All right, we're in Ezekiel. We're in Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel a while here because we were gone to camp 2 weeks, and so it's been a few weeks since Wednesday night we were trying to get through Ezekiel here. So Ezekiel chapter 23. Now Ezekiel 23 is one of those chapters in the Bible that is, it's rough. And you'll be able to read in here and find where America fits pretty quick by the sins and all. But in 23:1, we begin. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there are or were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. Now, the Lord is accounting. You find in verse 4, one's name is Aholah and Aholabah, and one of those is Samaria. That is one of the 10 northern tribes, representing the 10 northern tribes of Israel, which that they eventually became. And then Aholabah, it represents Jerusalem, the two southern tribes. And so he's reflecting with them going all the way back to Egypt. It said there that they committed whoredoms in their youth. Now that's a straight talk. Very strong language. I always chuckle a little bit. Now, you know, there are places in the Bible, folks, that I really don't embark to read publicly in mixed company and with young company and that sort of thing. But I always have to chuckle a little bit when somebody in a congregation, when they hear, you know, me read a text or comment on a text where the word bastard is used in the text of the Bible. The other night down in Hastings, one of my texts was there in 2 Kings 18, and you know, in that passage, because of how I was preaching it, I did need to read that passage, you know, about, you know, he's going to, you know, force everybody that pisses against the wall. And you know, sometimes you say that in a congregation, and mom's eyes go absolutely wide. And fathers sometimes go a little berserk with it. And I find it strange, though, that there would be folks that would get upset about, knowing I'm not trying to be crass and knowing I will avoid being crass wherever possible, but where that folks that have one of those ugly dishes mounted up on top of the apex of their roof, and they allow their families to watch that thing pretty much unattended. And even for that matter, watching network television shows, there's plenty of words on network television these days, folks, that you would have had to have gone to an R-rated movie to see a few years ago. And so, you know, it always strikes me as a little odd for these tender, sensitive souls where you do use a Bible word in a Bible context the way the Bible uses it, and somebody goes a little berserk about it. I really do wonder what's going on there. But in this passage, you read where she used the word, verse 3, whoredoms. Now, I'm not going to expound at tremendous length on this tonight, but I wanted you to see some things in connection with this whoredom thing. Look at Exodus chapter 34 real quick. Exodus chapter 34. Now, these two young women, he likens this divided nation. This eventually, it became a divided nation, Israel and Judah. Likens it to two young, lewd, loose women. And in Exodus chapter 34, there's just a couple of things to learn here and to be aware of. Notice verse 12. Take heed to thyself, 34:12, Exodus. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest. Talking about when you go into the land of the Amorites and the Philistines and in Canaan, you watch out what kind of covenant you make, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. You know, folks, we don't live in the Old Testament, you're not going to get away with going on church property somewhere and destroying a statue of Mary or one of the groves or one of the little witch balls that sits in a garden or something like that. And you shouldn't, but you're supposed to still be against idolatry, right? Verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring, there's that word, after their God. So again, you know, the Lord places things in, you know, refers to things in this life that people understand in a sensual fashion, in a well, sometimes a sexual a fashion. And when you realize, when you read it carefully, you realize what Israel did to the Lord. And then if you're really devotionally minded, you'll realize what the church is doing to Jesus Christ. It says in verse 15, "And do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods." Now, folks, one sure way to mess things up in a family is to marry wrong. And you know, all you know, you can't always guarantee things. A lot of people get married before they're saved, and that's Russian roulette there, buddy. Because one gets saved, maybe the other one won't, and there's no absolute guarantee with two young people getting saved or getting married that are saved that there's no guarantee that both will stay right and all those things. But one sure recipe for disaster, folks, is buying into this modern take on things that doctrine doesn't matter, and all that matters is that you love them. That is a surefire way to enter into alimony payments, gentlemen. Amen? All right, there's something else in connection with this I wanted you to see. Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. And you could go look up all these verses on this, but there's just another connection here, another little, connection. Verse 5. And the Lord here is talking about there's only going to be one place where the children of Israel in the Old Testament are allowed to bring their sacrifices. You can't, in the, you know, after the law, you don't just go build an altar out in the middle of the back 40 and kill your father's oxen on it and get away with it. That is an abomination before the Lord. He set up that altar in Jerusalem. Let's go all the way down to verse 7. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices, notice, unto devils. Do you see that, folks? See, they're telling us, now again, there's a thing between Old Testament and New Testament, but they're telling us that doctrine doesn't matter. All that matters is that you love Jesus. Okay? But doctrine does matter. In this case, what your sacrifice is and where your sacrifice is made and by whom determines whether you are sacrificing to the God of heaven, which you intended, or whether you're sacrificing to devils. You see that thing? I mean, you know, I suppose that to modern, you know, 2006 ears, that sounds absolutely, completely otherworldly. But it's just not that far of a stretch, folks. You realize, keep your finger in Leviticus there. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I know that a lot of you know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I preached down in Hastings the other night, and there was a visitor there, and she emailed me later and said I was mean. Long story short. And of course, I was supposed to be nice and help bring revival to the churches instead of tear up things and draw differences between denominations and all that kind of stuff. And, well, whatever. Anyway, but it's not that simple. It's not that simple, folks. The divisiveness is caused by compromise. The divisiveness is not caused by somebody standing up and telling the truth about what God thinks about things. That's not divisive. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice the context in verse 16 and 17 is the communion, correct? Now, there's lots of things in this passage, but it's about communion, am I right? When you go on down, verse 19, what say I then? that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. But I say, now notice, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, okay? Now, is there not a denomination that calls their communion, only they call it a Eucharist, a sacrifice? Is it not? Okay, folks, what the Gentiles sacrifice, notice in verse 20, in the context of a communion, they sacrifice to devils. Now, that'll get you stoned in some areas of the world. You understand? And they'd probably get you stoned here if it were legal, if they could get away with it. But you see that thing, folks? It does matter how you worship. It does matter how you worship. It does matter how you believe. It does matter to whom you do things. See that thing? One more thing on this a whoring thing, if you would. Numbers 15. Numbers 15. I wanted you to see that they sacrificed to devils, that was part of that, the category of going a-whoring in God's sight by these folks in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter, 15. Numbers 15, verse 39. And this is talking about a fringe around the high priest or the priest's garments. And notice what he says, "It shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a-whoring." Now, for the umpteenth time, we do not follow our hearts. Bible-believing Christians do not follow our hearts, much less do you follow your eyes. Buddy, when you follow your eyes, you're going to be looking at stuff that you ought not be looking at, okay? But the reason folks go, I mean, tell this to some self-esteem gurus, but, you know, if you follow your heart, I will guarantee that you will wind up a-whoring from under your God. See? Yeah, amen. Well, I mean, what Walt Disney thing doesn't tell you to follow your heart? What feel-good, free-willy, Pooh Bear thing doesn't tell you to follow your heart? Every kid grows up with that as a doctrine placed into them by, you know, simplistic cartoons and little books that, you know what I'm saying? All right, Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 4. Okay, we talked about that. Okay, now these two women. The names of them were Aholah, the elder, and Aholabah, her sister. And they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Aholah. For what it's worth, Aholah shows up in the Bible 5 times. Number of death. Aholabah shows up in the Bible 6 times. Number of man. Neither's good, right? Well, anyway, verse 4. Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem is Aholabah. And Aholah played the harlot when she was mine. And she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors. Okay, doted. You find doted 6 or 7 times in the Bible. It's mostly in Ezekiel, but doting is excessive affection. And then we talk about it being a thing with the very old, decrepit people that they're doting, that they're doddering, doting old fools. And the idea is they get preoccupied with insignificant things, and they just become completely focused on something that doesn't matter. It's an excessive affection for something that ought not be. That's doting. Now, you're warned about doting in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, by the way. I don't know what the new versions do to this, but I bet they do something to it, don't you? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, it's well worth remembering in this context. And again, you are you're shown here, folks, that even when you get back into the Old Testament, And maybe you're even in a spot that doesn't seem all that interesting, and that, you know, for the most part to us seems almost, like I said, otherworldly. There are still connections in with the New Testament that hit you right in the gut. They hit you right where you live. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, talking about the doctrine he talked about in verse 1 and 2, and consent not to wholesome words, and then he describes the words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So is doctrine important? Yes. He is proud. This is the guy's problem. So anybody that won't listen to wholesome words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, you know his first problem is pride. Knowing nothing, he's also ignorant. And then it says, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Now, you know what? Every time you go street preaching, that's what you wind up running into. It's people that are interested in nothing. They are excessively, they have excessive affection, and they are excessively preoccupied with argumentation about things that don't matter. Okay? But doting about questions. Well, how did Noah get all the animals on the ark? Well, where did Cain get his wife? You know, there's just tons of things like that. It's never ending. Doting about strifes, questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And it just goes on. Okay, but this woman back here in verse 5 of Ezekiel 23, she played the harlot, and she was when she was mine. Now, that's the Lord's wife, right? Okay, you have no business doing that. And she doted on her lover. So she is excessively preoccupied with the Assyrians, which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them and all them that were the chosen men of Assyria, and with all of whom she doted, and all their idols, and with all their idols she defiled herself. That's the idea. Neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt. So what began in Egypt just continued once she got into the land. She just looked further eastward, and there were the Assyrians over there. Verse 9, wherefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians upon whom she doted. What's that talking about? Well, folks, it was the Assyrians that carried off Aholah. It was the Assyrians that carried off Samaria, the capital of the northern tribes of Israel. It was the Assyrians that carried off Israel, the 10 northern tribes. They never came back. At least the two southern tribes came back from the Babylonian captivity. They didn't come back from the Assyrian captivity. They're still referred to as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. That's the basis of British Israelism and all that kind of stuff. Okay? But interestingly, notice, verse 9, I have delivered her unto the hand of her lovers. Now, you know what the scary part about that is, folks? Scary part about that is you have to be careful because if you're not careful, the Lord just may wind up giving you what you want. And after you get it, you may not want it. It happens over and over again. Boy, I tell you, you know, if you're praying to get married, you better pray first, make sure that the Lord wants you married. You know, if you pray, you can get a better job, you better make sure that you're praying, Lord's will be done, and Lord, keep me from making a wrong decision. And if you want me here making nothing, make sure that I stay here making nothing. Because there is nothing like the Lord finally breaking down and giving you what you want, and it ain't what you need. And it happened over and over again in the Scriptures. All right, verse 10. These discovered her nakedness. They took her sons and her daughters and slew her with the sword, and she became famous among women. So Aholah, Samaria, Israel, the capital of Israel, became famous among women. Famous. So other than we Bible believers, why don't we hear about her? There's a conspiracy of history. Historians these days even argue whether there was a kingdom of Israel quite as presented in the Bible. There's a conspiracy of history. See, you see what I'm saying? This woman in her day was famous among the nations, the women round about, because they saw what God did, all right? She ain't famous today. You haven't heard Samaria. You haven't heard Ahola mentioned by Don Shelby in however long Don Shelby's been broadcasting news. Right? Now, there's a conspiracy of history. You can go to the U of M and get a master's in history, I bet, without ever hearing Ahola or Samaria. Verse 10. She became famous among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. And when her sister, Aholibah, now this is now Jerusalem, saw this. I mean, Aholibah gets to see Samaria, Jerusalem gets to see Samaria, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, taken away captive by the Assyrians. She was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she, and in her whoredoms more than her sister in her whoredoms. Notice verse 11, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love. Now, nobody in modern Christianity reads Ezekiel anymore. And most of the Bibles that they do read it out of, if they read it, probably don't have the words inordinate love because they're new versions. But somebody ought to take a lesson out of that. In a day when it's love, 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 buddy, you better be careful lest the love that you have is an inordinate love. Get to you just a second, Jerry. Look in Colossians chapter 3, another place where inordinate is used. In fact, the only other place where inordinate is used. And again, I'm one of these crazy Bible believers that believes the words of the book. Notice Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Doesn't use love there, but it uses affection. Folks, love is one of the most dangerous attributes of the human character. Because you can love the wrong stuff. You can love illegally. So what? It's not ordinate, it's illegal in God's sight. But that's not the theme today, right? I mean, if you love, what could be bad? But I love him. Right? Got two fairies. But I love him. Well, you shouldn't. Jerry. We're talking about Jerusalem and Samaria, Israel and Judah. No, Israel. Oh, you're talking about two southern tribes? Yes, it's Judah and Benjamin. Yes, I'm sorry, I misunderstood. All right, verse 12. She doted upon the Assyrians, her neighbors. Captains and rulers clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding upon horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, that they took both one way, and that she increased her whoredoms, for when she saw men portrayed upon the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion. Now again, we've now switched from Israel being doting upon the Assyrians to Judah doting upon the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Verse 15, girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to after the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them and sent messengers unto them into Chaldea. What are you talking about here? Well, here you have a nation that is envious of another nation's culture, another nation's wealth and, well, culture. You say, well, how does that apply to us? In America, folks, we are, I say we, and I... American, I'm talking we very loosely, but I mean, all you got to do is listen to the news and what comes on, and to realize that we in America are preoccupied with other people's culture. You know what we think? We're Eurocentric. We think that everything European is cool. We would really like to be like the French. I'm serious. I mean, you listen to the news. You know, we're Afrocentric. You know, every year, you know, by the time Kwanzaa rolls around, you know, we have crammed down our throats, you know, how we ought to appreciate the diverse cultures of Africa and so on and so forth. Another way, I mean, it's we still are very much affected by Roman culture. People are still Rome-centric. When you listen to the History Channel or whatever, and they start talking about Rome, you know, their voices just get all watery and honey drips off of them. They just, you know, the Roman Empire was just, the Roman culture, Greek culture, it was just wonderful. They built aqueducts. I'm serious. If you don't know that, well, you know, go watch PBS. I don't know. Anyway, verse 16. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them and sent messengers unto them in Chaldea. See, I don't think that we ought to be anything but Bible-centric. I mean, there's things wrong with America, but at least America was founded on the Bible. I don't see any, I don't find anything in Africa I need. I don't find anything in Arabia that I need. Okay? I don't find anything in South America that I need. Right? I'm making some of you mad. Well, okay. Verse 17. And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom, and she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. Now, see that work? You see how that works? Does that remind you of anything or anybody? Didn't David have a son that was in love with his half-sister? And when he did take her, the Bible says that he hated her more than the love wherewith he loved her. Now, folks, I'll tell you this right now. One way, and it's this is reaping, and so it's bad. But when you get to a place where you love something, you love it, and when you finally get it, after you got it, you hate it, you can rest assured that you have loved something with an inordinate love. Okay? There's many a marriage that has ended that way. Right? Okay, there's many a things you want, and when you finally buy it and get it, it becomes the curse of your life. And by the time it's over, you hate it. Okay, then you know, and it's too late now, but you know that you loved with an inordinate love. Anybody ever experienced anything like that? Yes, sir. Yeah, amen. Okay, verse 17, so her mind was polluted from them, verse 18. So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness, then my mind was alienated from her. Now her mind was alienated from the Babylonians, whom she desired and doted upon. That happens, now the Lord's mind is alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister. Verse 19. So then it's a mistake, folks. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're saved, you're in the love of God, and you have a relationship with Him that's unique. But, you know, so much for God feeling the very same way about somebody who's walking with Him versus somebody who's walking in sin. He does not feel the same way. He probably feels much the same way you feel, only on a grander scale, about your kids when one is walking wickedly and someone else is walking in fellowship with you. All right? Verse 19, yet she multiplied her whoredoms and calling to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. For she doted upon her paramours, a word that means a false lovers, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. I mean, he said, they're like animals. Now, you'd never get away with that today. The ACLU would be on God's front step with a warrant. Y'all are quiet tonight. What's the deal? You wanted to do Ezekiel. You asked. You got it. Verse 22. Therefore, O Aholibah, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side. The Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Shoah and Koah and all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, captains and rulers, great lords and renowned, all of them riding upon horses. And they shall come against thee with chariots, wagons, and wheels, and with an assembly of people, which shall set against thee buckler and shield and helmet round about. I will set judgment before them, and they shall judge thee according to their judgments. And I will set my jealousy against thee, and they shall deal furiously with thee. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears. Say, what's that mean? It means they're taking trophies home. It was not unusual at all, folks, before we got really civilized and started vaporizing people and conquering a people to cut off their ears or cut out their tongues or, you know, cut off their noses and leave them for the rest of their lives. Remember the king of Jabesh-Gilead in the day of Saul, that he said, the Jabesh-Gileadites said, okay, we'll yield. He said, well, if you yield, I'm going to put out your right eyes. How's that? You have somebody and come out and whip me and keep me from putting out your right eyes, you let me know. But until then, when you surrender, I'm going to put out the right eyes of all your men. How about that? Well, it's the same. It's trophies. Verse 25. And they shall take away thy nose and thine ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by the fire. They shall also strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels. Thus will I make thy lewdness to cease from thee. Now you see here, folks, how the Lord uses wicked men, a wicked nation in this case, to judge His people. Okay? That's happened throughout history. One of the most memorable and something that you're living right now is, do you know what the Muslims' role in history has always been? I mean, they rose up in the 300s, 400s, 500s, 600s. You know what the role of the Muslims have always been? The role of the Muslims has always been ordained by of God that they're the ones that bring judgment to an idolatrous Christianity. You know who Islam attacked back in the post Muhammad days? Muhammad didn't get much warring going. The guys that followed him really got the warfare really going. You know who he attacked, right? Roman Catholic Empire. And then, because of all the idolatry, captured the Holy Land, the Holy City, Jerusalem. It's still in their possession to this day. You know what that is? That's God's judgment. That's God's judgment on an idolatrous Christianity. You say, well, how does that affect us? Well, it affects us because they took down two of the symbols of our greatest idol, the World Trade Center. What does the World Trade Center represent? Money. Okay. The average American's main problem? Materialism. Money. Isn't it interesting? Some of you are looking at me like I just sprouted a second head on my shoulders. Verse 27. Thus will I make thy lewdness to cease from thee, and thy whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt any more. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, that's the Chaldeans, unto the hand of them from whom thy mind is alienated. And they shall deal with thee hatefully, and shall take away all thy labor, and shall leave thee naked and bare. And the nakedness of thy whoredoms shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. I will do these things unto thee. He's sending somebody else to do it. He said of the Chaldeans one time, he said, I will send fishers to fish you and hunters to hunt you. I will do these things unto thee because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen and because thou art polluted with their idols. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. The next time we got to talk about that cup. Verse 32, thus saith the Lord God, Thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup, deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn, and had in derision, it containeth much. You ought to get a clue there. There was one time a man who prayed that a certain cup would pass from him, and he was laughed to derision and mocked and scorned. Okay, now you know what that cup is. That cup is the cup of the Lord's fury. And that's what Jesus Christ drank for you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He became the propitiation for our sins. He was the substitute, the substitutionary atonement for my sin and yours. He took all the wrath of God that I deserved on Him, and I get His righteousness in return. Amen. Any questions or comments? Bryce. Or blue. Huh. Amen. Probably, yeah. Brother Dave? Yeah. Yeah, and that's something. Yeah, and that's something. All right, folks, let's sing one more here before the evening's over. Number 140. Remember the picnic. Remember a couple sign-up sheets on the back there. And Institute, folks, I need to meet with you just for a couple seconds right after service. 140.
Now returning from the
us have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for what we've got a chance to take part of here tonight and witness. And here, Lord, we pray that you'd help everyone here to labor, Father, in the fruits of the Spirit here. We ask for peace and tranquility among us, Father. May we be able to bear fruit. We appreciate the peace that you've given us, the opportunity that we've had to labor here without people breathing down our necks from the government. We appreciate the tranquility you've granted us inside. We're thankful that the Spirit of God is always working on us and that the truth of the Word of God is working on us as well. We pray that we may all come out just the way that you want us, Father. May we continue to grow each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.